Man, I'm glad I'm his, aren't you? I'm glad he is mine. What a blessing. Book of Ezra, chapter number 4. It's good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. I love it. I love looking around and just seeing the kind of folks that loves the Lord so much, they'd come to church in the middle of the week. Amen. That's my crowd, man. That's the crowd I run with. I like folks that like church. And I'm glad I'm saved on the winning side of anything the devil can do about it. Well, we've been in the book of Ezra now for three sermons, messages, lessons from the Word of God. We looked in chapter number 2. It talked about him going up out of captivity. And then we got into the list, the long, almost like a genealogy of all those who were carried out of Babylon and back to Jerusalem. We preached on the idea of, are you ready? Are you ready? And I'm telling you, are you ready to be set free? Are you ready to leave that captivity behind? Are you ready to come out of bondage and into the freedom that Christ has to offer? We saw that these folks in this passage in verse 62, they were grieved by their filth. In verse 59, we saw they were glad to be in the family. In verse number 1, we saw they were just grateful to be free. And that they were ready in spite of their prison, in spite of their pedigree, and in spite of their pollution. And they were just glad they got to go. Aren't you glad you get to go tonight? May not be anybody on the roster of the who's who. And may not ever see my name in lights. The closest we might get to that is having our picture at the post office. Amen. But I'm glad that I get to go. I'm glad I get to go. May not get to do everything I want to do in life. That's what happened to these fellas in verse number 62. May not get to be who I thought I wanted to be. That's what happened to them in verse 59. But I've got to tell you something. None of them turned around and said, well, that's it. I'm going to take my ball and go home. No, sir. Every one of them said, if you're leaving Babylon, I'm going with you. What a blessing. We got over in chapter 3 and we looked at, not only did we look at are you ready, but then we looked at are you rejoicing. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 64, they were just thrilled to be on the list. I want to tell you something. I'm just glad my name's on the roll tonight. I'm glad that my name is written there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I think about that song every time I'm at Golden Corral. I get one of them big old rolls. I think about my name being on the roll. Just thrilled to be on the list. May not be a anybody, may not be a who's who, may not be a big name, may not be a big shot, but I'm glad, I'm thrilled, I'm rejoicing just to be on the list. Then they were rejoicing that they weren't left behind. Verse 1 of chapter 2 and verse 64 of chapter 2, they got to go, they got to leave, they got to come back home to Jerusalem, to that land that they loved, and back to Zion. They were just thrilled not to be left. I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty thrilled that I'm not going to get left. Oh, there'll be two working in the field. One will be left, but it ain't me. There'll be two asleep in the bed, and one will be left, but it is not me tonight. And I'm glad to tell you, when the trumpet sounds, I'm ready and I'm rejoicing that I will not be left. Then we looked at, they were thrilled to be liberal. Verse 68 and verse 69, chapter 2, they gave to the building of the house of God. They gave to the work of God, and they were thrilled to be contributing to the work of God. They were glad to be able to give. They were cheerful givers. And I'm going to tell you, so that's the only kind of liberal I want to be, is a liberal giver. Amen. We looked over in Proverbs where God said you ought to give liberally. We looked over in Corinthians where he said that you're going to sow according to as you have, you will reap according to as you have sowed. It will be proportional. If you sowed a lot, you'll reap a lot. If you sowed a little, you'll reap a little. I'm just glad I'm going to get to sow it all. They were thrilled to be liberal. They were thrilled to be laborers. In chapter 3 and verse 7, as they got busy in the work and they got busy on the building and they got busy. It reminds me of an old song my papa used to sing. I'm a working on a building. He said, if I was a sinner, let me tell you what I would do. I'd quit all my sinning and I'd work on a building too. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. Well, if I was a singer, let me tell you what I would do. Well, I'd just keep on singing, and I'd work on a building, too. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. Oh, if I was a preacher, let me tell you what I would do. Oh, I'd just keep on preaching, and I'd work on the building, too. I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm glad to be working on the building. I'm just glad to get in on it. Man, I don't have to have the credit. I don't have to have the credentials. I'm just glad to get in on the construction that God is going to let me do something for him till Jesus comes. Whew, hallelujah. I'm about to have a shouting spell. Thrilled to be a laborer. They were rejoicing because they were on the list. They were rejoicing because they didn't get left. They were rejoicing because they were able to give. They were rejoicing because they were able to work. But they were also thrilled to be loud. I know that runs contrary to your Methodist background, but you're in a Baptist church tonight, amen. Verse 11. I want you to read this out loud with me. If you got your King James Bible, if you got one of them funny Bibles, you're going to have a hard time. Look right down there in the middle of verse 11 where he says, and. He says, and they sang together by the course and praising and giving thanks unto God because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. Read this out loud with me right here. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. I'm going to give you another shot at that. Read that part again. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Look at verse number 13 and look at the last phrase of this sentence when he says, for the people shouted with a loud shout and the noise was heard afar off. Read that with me. For the people shouted with a loud shout and the noise was heard afar off. Man, I'm telling you tonight, they were just thrilled to be loud. When the time came to rejoice, when the time came to shout, they were excited to be shouting. Chapter 4, though, is where we want to go tonight, and the picture changes a little bit. Can I tell you something? That being a child of God does not mean that you're going to have a easy path. It doesn't mean there won't be thorns in the bushes along the way. It doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy walk, because I'm here to tell you, there is an adversary out there. Look at chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity, we done put that behind us, amen, builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Esar, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Look here in verse 6. The reign of Ahasuerus in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah. And notice this, when they saw him working, when they first said, hey, they're back and they're building the temple, they called them the captives. But when they wrote a letter to the king, they called them the inhabitants. I got news for you. I was a captive, but thank God I am an inhabitant of the grace of God. What a blessing. Boy, they wrote letters. They wrote an accusation. They wrote to the king and they tried to stop the work of God. And the Bible says that the king answered the letter in verse 17. And he says, then peace, and at such a time, the letter which you sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. He says in verse 21, give you now command to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? The Bible says in verse 24, well, verse 23, the end there, he said he made them to cease by force of power. In verse 24, they then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I want to preach tonight. We preached on Are You Ready? We preached on Are You Rejoicing? I want to preach tonight, are you resolute? Are you resolute? Have you resolved in your heart that you're going to go on for God no matter what anybody else does, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what comes your way, you're going to keep doing what God has called you to do? Are you resolute tonight? Now, I'm going to tell you something. It isn't hard to get people on the bandwagon to rejoice. It just isn't. Now, there's a few that won't get on it, but that's all right. We'll get to heaven. They'll figure out what we's all happy about. Amen. But it isn't hard to get folks on the bandwagon to rejoice. And I'll be honest with you, it isn't hard to get people on the wagon to return and say, this old world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm ready to go on to the other side. And I'm going to tell you, anybody that's in love with this world, give them about 80 years. They'll get over it. Amen? That's right. Yeah, if they get in love with this world, give them about 80 years. Let their back go out. Let their kidneys shut down. Let their purdy go away. And let money have no value because it can't buy you peace and it can't buy you pretty and it can't buy you what you need to be happy. And one of these days you will get sick of this place. I'm going to tell you something. I never have figured out why a lost man would commit suicide. I have never figured that. The only thing I can figure is if a lost man's willing to commit suicide, he does not believe the Bible. Only thing I can figure is for a lost, because listen to me, child of God, listen to me. This is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. This is it. This is as good as it gets for the lost man. I got to tell you something, child of God, tonight. This is as close to hell as I'm ever going to get. Oh, hallelujah. I've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is the worst day here is the closest to hell I'll ever get. One of these days, I'm going to draw my last breath here. I'm going to draw my first breath on the other side, and I'm putting this world behind me. Whole lot of folks willing to get on the bandwagon to go to heaven, leave captivity behind, to return. But I'm going to tell you something. It isn't always easy, and we're going to have to be resolute. We're going to have to be determined that we're not going to quit. We're not going to throw in the towel. And to uphold our Christianity, to fulfill our duty, to do what God has called us to do. The Bible says there are adversaries. Can I say this? When you're doing the work of God, there will always be, number one, there will always be adversaries attempting to dilute you. There will always be adversaries attempting to dilute you. The Bible tells us here that they sought to join themselves. I found that to be interesting. They didn't show up throwing rocks and slinging arrows. They didn't show up shooting fiery darts. They did not show up swinging a sword and swinging an axe. They didn't show up with a tank. They didn't show up with an M16 or an AR or an AK or an SKS. They didn't show up with any of that. They showed up and said, hey, we'd like to join you. Let us help you build this temple. Let us worship with you. Let us get in. We've been seeking the same God you're after. We've been making sacrifices to him since way back when. I'll tell you way back when. Way back in 2 Kings chapter 17. Verse 27 through about 33. We've been doing this since way back. We've been seeking the same God you're after. And they sought to join them. You know what they want to do? They wanted to dilute old time religion. See, because this is the Samaritan crowd. And the Samaritan crowd in 2 Kings chapter 17, what happened with them was, let me give you a little verse. This is 2 Kings chapter 17. Listen to this. Listen, 2 Kings chapter number 17. If you got your Bible, turn over there. I want to show you just a couple of phrases real quick. 2 Kings chapter 17, they said, verse number 33, he says this, they feared the Lord. Well, man, preacher, I don't know why you'd run them off, preacher. They want to help us build our building. Preacher, I don't know why you'd want to run them off. They use the same name that we use. They use the same vocabulary that we use. They're talking about the same God that we're talking about. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. Fellas, my back screen isn't on. Don't know if that matters or not, but I can't see what you're seeing. Listen to me now. He said this. He said, they feared the Lord. Well, preacher, why would you run them off? Why wouldn't you let them help us build this building? Why wouldn't you let them join us in our worship? Why wouldn't you let them join us? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't just fear the Lord. They served other gods. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 33. Look what he says. He says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Little g, plural s. You know what they had? They had mixed worship. Got a little bit of the world and a little bit of the word. Hello? Yeah. Got a little bit of this over here that this crowd enjoys. Got a little bit of that this crowd enjoys. They went around to all them little temples and picked up a little bit of their worship, and a little bit of their worship, a little of their worship, and balled it up with true worship and said, hey, let us join you. I got news for you. They had one message for them. You're polluted. You're corrupt. Stay away from the house of God. I'm going to tell y'all something. You're not going to like this. And I don't say that lightly. I preach a lot of stuff people don't like, and I don't usually preface it with that. So I'm just going to tell you right now. Isn't everything on 95.1 worth listening to? Amen. I'm just going to tell you now. Just because it has Christian on the label does not make it Christian. Isn't everything on 95.1 worth listening to? Beware. Mark her down. There is a mixed worship. Now, I'm going to tell you, you say, preacher, are you against contemporary music? Well, it depends on how you define contemporary music. I believe you can write a song today that can have the touch of God on it, and God will use it. If that's what you're talking about when you say a contemporary song, I could name you a dozen of them that God's using. But I got to tell you something. When you start mixing your rock music with God's worship music, God ain't got nothing to do with that. And just because the lyrics are good doesn't make the song good. Oh, I wish I had me somebody right now. I'm here to tell you tonight, we better be careful about mixing our worship with the world's worship and trying to attract the world by having a little bit of what they got, a little bit of what they got, and a little bit of what they got. We better keep it pure in the house of God. Now, I didn't say everything on 95.1 was bad. I said some of it isn't worth shooting. Amen. What we have here is a sneak attack by infiltration. They are sneaky. This is a sly. Listen, this devil has always been subtle. He was subtle when he was a serpent in the garden. That's the word the Bible used about him. He was more subtle than any other piece. Let me tell you something. He doesn't show up in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a pointed tail. He shows up, the Bible said, as an angel of light. He'll be easily fooled if you're not spiritual. If you don't have any spiritual Bible depth, you'll be tricked because he'll look just like an angel, sound just like an angel, act like an angel, but he's the devil in disguise. Ain't we having fun with our Bible study tonight? Little Bible study, just open your little Bible, take your little notes, feel good. I tried that Joel Osteen stuff. It made me so sick, I threw up, amen. Sneak attack by infiltration. Come in the house of God. I want to keep all my worldliness. I want to keep all my wickedness. I want to keep all my worship from the world. But I want to get in on your God. We've been seeking your God. We've been after your God. We want to take your Lord and ball him up with the world's gods. I'm going to tell you, there's no God but him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and you're to teach them diligently unto thy children. When you're rising up, when you're sitting down, when you're going out, when you're coming in, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's only one God. Now, you ain't got to worship just like I worship. That's not what I'm saying. You don't have to listen. Every one of us is different. God made every one of us absolutely special, absolutely unique. If you started imitating me, he'd be disappointed. Yeah. So would I. You start imitating Brother Jason, you say, well, I got to worship like he worships. I got to be Brother Jason. I'd be disappointed. What we need is authentic, genuine worship from our heart. Us worshiping him. God wants you. He don't want another Jason. He got one. He was done with that. Same thing when he made you. I ain't saying you got to do it like I do it. I'm telling you this. This stuff that's coming out of the world and this stuff that's coming out of the worship of the... Let me tell you. That's their worship. You let them have it. Keep it over there. We don't need it in the house of God. That's what they said. I'm not even having to twist this or even move it. Listen, they said, we let us build with you. We want to help you build your building. I don't know about y'all, but if somebody came by tomorrow and said, preacher, I'd like to make a big fat donation to your gym and I'd like to bring my equipment by and start digging, I'd say, come on, help yourself. But I got to tell you something, we got to be careful about who we hold hands with and who we allow into our worship. That's what they said. They didn't just want to help them build. We seek your God as you do. This is the seeker movement. Do you realize that's what they're calling? That's what they're calling this wretched stuff that's happening in these consumer-driven churches. They call it the seeker-sensitive movement. We're sensitive to the seeker. That's why our preacher dresses down more than we do. That's why he's got to have the token tattoo on his arm so he looks like he's, you know, fit in with the crowd. That's why he wears his faded denim. That's why he wears his t-shirt with his cool design on it. I've been about a dozen of them churches. When I'm on vacation, I try to find a good church to go to, but once in a while, I think, you know what? There's a big old church around the corner. I think I'll just slip in there and see what they're doing. I got tickled to death. I went to one in Cleveland, Tennessee one time, about 2 miles from my mom and dad's cabin. I drove down there, went to church on a Sunday morning, and the preacher got up, and he looked cool. He looked like a teenager. And all the people in the church had suits and ties on. I couldn't figure that out. Couldn't figure that out to save my life. Let me tell you something. All that stuff is about appealing to the world instead of saying, hey, why don't we do it God's way? I just got news for you. These fellas didn't even take a vote. They threw them out. You have nothing to do with us to build the house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. I'm telling you now. Now, you got to take all this in balance. Now, we're in a Bible study, so we're going to take our time right here. I got 100 points in like 10 minutes. But you got to take this in balance now. Check this out. Check this out. Check this out. These are Samaritans. Y'all do understand Samaritans are half Israelite. Y'all got that? They're half-blooded Israelites. And they rejected them and their help and their contribution. But they accepted the contribution of the Babylonian king. Go figure. But I'm going to tell you something. The Babylonian king's gift, there was no strings attached. He wasn't trying to get into the temple. He wasn't trying to come into their worship. He wasn't trying to affect their worship. He sent them to build back the house of God. He sent the means to do it, but he did not try to mess with their altar, mess with their worship, mess with their sacrifice. I'm going to tell you something. There is some wisdom to be had in the scripture. See, we see that there was adversaries that attempted to dilute them. That it was a sneak attack by infiltration, but it was also a sneak attack by infection. They wanted to bring their corruption into God's house, and it could not be permitted. Are you resolute? Will you waver when the wrong crowd tries to pressure you? Will you compromise just a little, or are you resolute? Number two. In verse number 6, we see that not only was there adversaries that attempted to dilute, but there were attacks that attempted to distract. In verse number 6, when they didn't get their way, when they didn't let them in the house of God, or when they tried to play nice and say, if you'll just let us help you, let us join you, let us sacrifice with you, and they said no, then their real colors showed up. True colors shining through. Anybody remember Kodak commercial? No, just me. Okay. After they said, hey, we're doing this by the word of God, and we can't budge on that. We can't allow corruption. We can't allow that other stuff into the house of God. We got to do it God's way. God's way for the tabernacle, for the temple, you had to be a pure-blooded Jew. You couldn't, for them to touch that, for them to mess with that was to contaminate it. That's not what I said. That's not me being weird or particular or racist. That's what the Word of God taught. By the way, it was all a picture of Christ, and he had to be pure. That's what it was about. It was all about a picture of Christ. The tabernacle is a picture of Christ. The priesthood was a picture of Christ. Israel is a picture of Christ. And all of those pictures, he had to be pure in his blood. He had to be a pure-blooded Savior. Otherwise, he'd have to die for his own contaminated blood. He couldn't die for your sins and mine. So it was a picture. It was an important picture. You don't mess with God's picture. And they stood on that, and they said, we can't move from that. And when they did, when they wouldn't let them violate the Word of God, when they wouldn't go against the Word of God, then the people's real colors showed up. By the way, that messed up worship crowd is the same way. When you say, no, not in here, guess what? They pitch a fit and get mad. I've seen it with my own two eyes. Oh my, oh me, ain't we having fun on a Wednesday night? Did you expect that on a Wednesday night, a little Bible study? Look here, attacks that attempt to distract you. Listen to what the Bible said. It said they weakened the hands of the people. When they couldn't get their way, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building. I'm going to tell you, they will try to distract you from your calling. They were there to work with their hands. They were there to put their hands to the work. They were there to craft the temple, to lay the stones, to do the work. And they were being distracted because they were messing with their hands. They were trying to weaken the people from doing the work they came to do. They were distracted from their calling, but they were also trying to distract them from their course. They were there to finish. They were there to get done. They didn't just start so they could say, look what we started. They were there to finish so one day they could step back and say, look, it's finished. The temple is done. The work is done. And the enemy came to distract them from their course, troubled them in their building. By the way, don't be surprised if you're trying to build something for God and there's trouble. There's always trouble when there's building. They say that one of the top three causes of divorce is when a couple tries to either build a house or do a total remodel. It almost almost invariably causes major marital problems and often ends in divorce. A major remodel, or to build their own house. I'm going to tell you something. You better realize right now, there's going to be trouble in this building. When we're building, it's not going to be easy. While we're trying to do the work of God and building up the kingdom of God and building up the house of God, building up the people of God, there's going to be trouble that will try to divert us from our course and divert us from our cause and divert us from our calling. But we must be resolute. Are you resolute tonight? Will you become a casualty of the enemy's attack plan? Will you give up and surrender, or will you be resolute? Adversaries will attempt to dilute you. Attacks will attempt to distract you. And number three, accusations will attempt to derail you. They brought accusation in verse number six. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the middle of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. They wrote a letter, sent it to the king, full of accusations. Can I say this about these accusations? They were unfair accusations. Look at verse number 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews came up for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They're rebellious in the bad city. They set up walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known to the king that if this city build it and the walls set up again, they'll not pay toll or tribute or customs so that they damage the revenue of the king. King, you need to check this out. Look at verse 15. You'll find out this is a rebellious city, a hurtful city unto kings and provinces. They have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. You hear that? That's an unfair accusation, because they're making an accusation of something that happened in the past. By the way, the king does look into it, and he does find out that Jerusalem has given kings some grief. They even gave David grief, didn't they? Ran him out of the city. Can I tell you something? We got to be careful about what we do now, because someday down the road, when the accusation comes up, we may have to hang our head and say that one was true. But I'm not that way anymore. That one was true, but I've changed. That one was true, but my heart is different. That one was true, but now I'm working on the building. That one was true, but now I'm about the king's business. That one was true. It was an unfair accusation, because it was something they drew up from the past. You know what I found? I found in marital counseling that the past is something folks really like to use when it fits them. Yeah, man. And there was truth in the message. The king says in his letter back, he says, we checked it out and you're right. They've caused trouble. They've been into trouble. They've caused rebellion. There's been sedition. They've had some great kings and they've given them grief. You're exactly right. But it was still an unfair accusation, because it's an accusation from the past. Number two, it's an unfounded. They made some unfounded accusations. They said, look, if you let them build it, look at verse 13, if you let them build it, they will not pay toll, they will not pay tribute, they will not pay custom, so that thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. I got news for you. Before they got there, Jerusalem was a wasteland. They weren't making any taxes in Jerusalem before they came back. There was no revenue in Jerusalem. There was no taxes being collected in Jerusalem. This was an unfounded accusation. They had no proof that these people were going to shortchange the king and not pay their taxes and not pay their custom and not pay their tribute. These were three different kinds of ways that kings would extract money from its people. There is no proof ever, not in their past, not in their present, and it's all speculation about what they were going to do in the future. It was an unfounded accusation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're in the work of God. Don't ever be surprised if somebody brings unfair accusation. Don't be surprised if they bring unfounded accusation. But I noticed something else. All of these accusations were universally accepted. The king took all of the accusations and accepted everything that they said. In his letter back to them, he says these words. He said, there have been mighty kings over Israel which have ruled over them, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. But I still want you to stop them. Take heed that you fail not to do this. Cause them to cease, in verse 21. and then cease the work of the house of God. So we see that there will always be adversaries that attempt to dilute us. They're going to try to penetrate from the inside. They will try to infiltrate. Then there are attacks that attempt to distract you. They will go after you in a way that will try to keep you from getting done the work you're there to do. And then there will be accusations that attempt to derail you. And they were derailed for a little while. But look at chapter 5. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and the Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And they tried to stop them again. What are the names of the men that make this building? Verse 4. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. Are you resolute? They were resolute. You could do everything, the adversary, the accusation, and the attacks, and yet they still got up and went and kept building and kept working, and they did not stop. I'll give you several things. We'll go to the house. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to throw them out here real quick. In chapter 5, verse 1, we see they received a word. The prophets got up and prophesied. They heard from heaven. They heard from God. And the people received a word. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be resolute, you need to receive a word from God. You can get in the house of God. You can get it in Sunday school class. You might get it in your devotional time. You might get it riding down the road listening to 95.1. You might, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. If you'll get a word, you'll be able to be resolute. They received a word, number one in verse one. Then in verse two, they returned to work. And when they'd heard from God, they said, that's it. We've heard from God now. Get your trowels. Let's go. Get your sword in your other hand. Let's go. We have heard from God. And they returned to work. Number three, look at chapter 5, verse 11. They rested in the word. Look at verse 10. We asked their names to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were there. They're writing a letter back to the king, and they're whining again, and they're complaining again, and they're accusing again. And listen to what the response was when they asked them, who are y'all that thinks you can get up here and build this? Who do you think you are? Give us your name. We're writing a letter to the king about you. We're going to tattletale on you. And they got their pens ready. And listen to the answer. I love this answer. It says this. And thus they returned to us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven under wrath. He gave them under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away in Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house. We are the servants of God, the God of heaven and earth. I'm going to tell you what they did. They'd heard from God in verse 1. When the enemy came back in verse 10, they said, let me tell you who we are. We're the servants of God. We've got orders from the King of Kings. Yes, we got orders from Cyrus, but I got news for you. We got orders from above him, and we're not quitting. And you go ahead and threaten us. Go ahead and write your letter. Go ahead and tell the king. We're going to go on because we've heard from heaven. I'm going to tell you something. When you've heard from God, you can go on when everybody tells you to quit. You can go on when mama tells you to quit. I'm glad I never had a mama that told me to quit serving God. But I'm going to tell you something. I've had several youngins under my ministry over the years that said, I believe God's called me to go to the mission field. I believe God's called me to go to a Bible college. I believe God's called me to go in the ministry. And I've had mama swoop in real quick, put duct tape on their mouth, and swoop them out of church before they could get busy serving God. You better be careful about that. And listen, if God's called you and you've heard from heaven, you better get busy. You know what they did? They just rested in the word of God. They said, you know what? I'm not worried about you. Go ahead and write your little old letter. Go ahead and whine to the king. God's got this. Let me tell you who I am. Let me give you no, I'm not going to give you Zerubbabel. That name carries some weight. I'm not going to give you no Jeshua. That name carries some weight. I just tell you who I am. I'm a servant of the Most High God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you right now, you can go on that. I tell you something, church. I didn't come here on a vote. I came here on a word from God. That's why I'm here tonight. And I got news for you. Thank God. Hallelujah. I'm glad because you might vote me out, but I ain't going nowhere. I came on a word from God. They received a word in verse 1. They returned to work, verse 2. They relied or rested in the word in verse 11. And then, oh man, it's 8:04. I'm supposed to let you out in 10 minutes. Oh, this is good. I'm going to just leave this with you. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to leave it with you. It resulted in worship. It's right here. It is right here in this moment that Psalm 129 is written. They're uncertain as to its author, but many speculate that it was Ezra. It is right here in this moment that Psalm 129 is written. This song, the enemy's fighting them. The king is against them. It isn't looking good. And God gave them a song. I love it. And if you look at this Psalm 129, it is a song of degrees, which means it's one of the songs that they would sing on their way to the house of God. A song of degrees was songs that they would put in order. And listen, when they left their house to go to the temple, when they left the palace to go to the tabernacle, as they're making their way to Zion, about to have me a fit, they started singing these psalms of degrees. And they would sing them one after the other. There's a bunch of them. And as they're working their way, they start singing those psalms. And they're just singing and lifting up their voice. And other people, now as I'm going on my way, I may pass by your house. Sister Winnie, your house may be on the way. When you would come out of your house to join us, to join the crowd, go into the house of God, you would just pick up where we've been singing and we'd sing together. And as they would go, the crowd would gather, get more and more, and they would sing these psalms. And then there were steps between the palace and the house of God. And as they ascended the steps, degrees, as they ascended the steps, they would sing a psalm on each step. And as they made their way, they would sing those psalms as they made their way degree by degree to the house of God. And this song that's written when the tabernacle, when the temple is a waste, when it's not yet finished, when the work is being hindered by the enemy, when it seems like there's no hope for the house of God, God gave them Psalm 129. Now that's just the facts. I didn't preach. I just gave you the facts. Let's read it and we'll close. Oh, the adversary's at work. The attacks are coming. The accusations are flying. And God gives them a song. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. By the way, that's prophetic of Jesus' beating with the cat of nine tails. Well, I'm going to tell you, God tucks prophecy into these psalms where you don't even recognize their prophecy till it's over. They plowed with plows upon, by the way, that's a picture of Jerusalem as the kings came through and they plowed the streets and took the gold out. This is a dual prophecy. One is reflecting on the past, what happened, and the other is reflecting to the future, what will happen. They made long their furrows. Think about our Savior's back. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. That's what that crowd did. They hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it is grown up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand. Now he that bindeth sheaves, nor he that bindeth sheaves to his bosom, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. I will preach right here for a second if you'll give me permission. Those last three verses, 6, 7, and 8, basically say there's not going to be a harvest for these people. They're not going to reward. What he says is, he says the mower goes out. He's cycling the hay. He's taking that sickle and he's cutting the hay and he goes to grab it with his hand and there's nothing there. He filleth not his hand. He does not able to reap. That phrase in the last verse, that phrase in the last verse, listen to it. They say this, you're not going to hear anybody say, nobody, neither do they which go by say, nobody's going to say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, and then echoed back, we bless you in the name of the Lord. If you remember, this is a tradition that the master of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest, would go out to the field and he would say, "The Lord bless you." And they would say, "And the Lord bless you also." Now you remember this from that romantic story in the book of Ruth. When Boaz went out to the field and he said these very words, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you." And they cried back to him, "We bless you in the name of the Lord." He said, there'll be no harvest. The field's barren of workers. There's no blessing of God. There's no worship happening for these people, for this crowd, because they've been cut off. Because that's what God does to the people who hate Zion. I'm trying not to preach. But I got to tell you, America better choose the right side with Israel. Or there'll be no harvest in the field. This land of plenty can become a desert as quickly as the rich, fertile soil of Africa has become a desert-stricken land, a place of famine. The deserts in Africa are growing so fast they can't keep up with it. Let me tell you something. We better choose the right side with Zion. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I am on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I'm on the winning side. Well, I've been listed in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. You know what God's wanting to do right here? You know what God's wanting to do right here? He's wanting to build a church. He doesn't want to do that. It's what he does. It's what he does. Don't believe me. Go to the book of Matthew. He said, "I will build my church." You better be careful. You better make sure you're on the right side of the thing. You better not be that subversive crowd that doesn't mind getting on the inside but then causes trouble to the builders. Heavenly Father, thank you for a word from God out of the book of Ezra. God, I'm glad. Lord, I'm glad that you've set me free from captivity. Lord, I'm excited that my name is on the list. But God, I'm ready for you to come and take us out of here. Lord, I'm rejoicing over these things. But God, I want to be resolute. I want to be faithful to the end. I want God to stick with the old stuff until you call us home and God be able to stand before you and hear you say, "Well done. You were faithful in the little things." God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be resolute. In Jesus' name, amen.